Welcome to the Father Jim Willig Gospel Teachings Podcast, presented by Heart to Heart, a Catholic media ministry. Father Jim was a well-known and much-loved diocesan priest from Cincinnati, Ohio. Inspired by God's Word, for many years, Father Jim presented a weekly Bible study on the Sunday Gospels. In 2001, Father Jim went home to the Lord after a battle with cancer, but his recordings and teachings live on to inspire thousands. First, we hear from Father Jim's good friend, Jesuit priest Father Michael Sparrow, who opens this podcast by proclaiming the gospel reading. Then, Father Jim's illuminating gospel teaching follows.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a scholar of the law, tested him by asking, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. The Gospel of the Lord.
This gospel today is the heart of it all. The heart of the gospel, the heart of Jesus' teaching, the heart of what our life with the Lord is all about. A lawyer comes up to Jesus and asks him what was a very common question in first century Palestine. "Teacher, which commandment of the law is the greatest?" This question was often asked because the Pharisees had identified 613 commandments contained in the Torah, that is the first five books of the Bible. 248 of these commandments were positive, that is, thou shalt statements, and 365, one for every day of the year, were negative, thou shalt nots. Well, the obvious problem is, how in the world could people possibly remember all of these commandments, much less follow them? So the rabbis and teachers of Jesus' day would often address this problem in two different ways. First, they would try to draw a distinction between what was considered the heavy or serious commandments, such as the Ten Commandments as we know them, the Decalogue, honor thy father and mother, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Those commandments were all considered heavy and serious commandments. Or they would consider others the light or less serious commandments. And you could read these in the book of Leviticus. There is one that talked about what you should do if you find a bird's nest. Or there was one about restricting any kind of tattoo on your body. A second way that the teachers customarily dealt with this dilemma of having so many commandments is to try to find a way to summarize all of them. Now, it's interesting that in Jesus' very response to the lawyer in asking which is the greatest commandment, he both clearly states not only what's most important, but also seems to suggest that this summarizes it all. It's the heart of it all. It's what's at the heart, the center, the core of what God's revelation is all about. And Jesus says to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind." No one would have doubted or questioned Jesus' most orthodox answer, because what Jesus was responding is simply by reciting the best known prayer of the Jewish person, which was called the Shema prayer. It was also the very basic creed of Judaism, that began by saying, "The Lord is our God and the Lord alone. Remember, Judaism was a monotheistic religion amidst a polytheistic society that believed in many gods. And they were saying, the Lord our God is Lord alone. Jesus was quoting the Shema, that is the passage written in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. And it contained the most well-known, revered, and recited prayer of every Jew that was prayed several times a day. As I already mentioned, it was referred to as the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear, the imperative. In other words, what they're saying is, listen up. Listen up, Israel. This is what matters most, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. To love with one's heart, we need to remember that the heart was, for the Jew in Jesus' day, the place where all decisions are ultimately made. It's that place where we determine our will to do something or not to do something. To love God with our whole heart means to decide to live a loving life. Love is a decision. To love with one's whole soul seems to connect us immediately with the Holy Spirit of God, that place in us, each one of us, where the Spirit of God lives. So to love with our whole soul is to love with the Spirit of God, to love with God's love, with God's energy, with God's power. And to love with one's whole mind suggests that love isn't just a feeling. It isn't just a fleeting thing. Love requires a mindful attention and awareness and sensitivity, as the mind is that computer control center that determines how we go about all of our relationships. It's interesting to take this passage that Jesus was reciting from Deuteronomy and read it in its full context, which I like to do now, that you can fully appreciate what Jesus is asking of us. This is our creed as Christians. Even if you were not to remember the Ten Commandments, all you need to remember are these two commandments that we are studying today. And in that passage of Deuteronomy, we read, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. They say, you need to take these words to heart, which I enjoin on you today. In other words, interiorize them, internalize them in every way. It goes on to say, drill them into your children. Drill them into your children. I often think today one of the saddest things is that our faith is not being always handed on effectively to our children. Look at what is happening to our generation that now is largely unchurched. Maybe that's part of the problem in our society today. We need to go back to the basics of the Bible and the injunction of Jesus to say, drill them into our children. In fact, this prayer, the Shema, was the very first prayer that Jewish boy or girl would have been taught, reminding us, how are we teaching our children to pray? It goes on to say, we need to speak of them at home and abroad, whether you are busy or at rest. In fact, no matter how busy you were, the Jewish people were asked to begin their day with the recitation of the Shema prayer. And they are to end their day with the recitation of the Shema prayer. And at some time during the day, they were to refocus themselves by praying this Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'll get to that later, but I think this is a very important point here, how we need to keep this always in the front of our mind and always at hand. And then the next line in this Deuteronomic passage is, bind them at your wrist as a sign, and let them be as a pendant on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your houses and on your gates. It's fascinating, in visiting the Holy Land, to see many Orthodox Jews take this so seriously that literally they take what is called the tefillin, or in the Greek word is the phylacteries, which is a very small 1-inch square leather box that contains this passage of Deuteronomy that I have now quoted for you. And it is contained in that box, and then they attach it to this little box to a leather strap that they strap it on their forehead. The box is at the very front of their forehead, and then the strap goes down to be at their very wrist, strapped onto their left wrist closest to the heart. So that literally they try to keep this great commandment of God on the very front of their mind and always at hand. And it's really something to see, as even to this day, an Orthodox Jew will pray with this tefillin attached to him, praying that he would always keep this on the front of his mind and always at hand, the love of the Lord. But furthermore, as this passage of Deuteronomy suggests, we should also write it on our doorpost. When I was visiting Israel, I bought one of these, what is called a mezuzah, which is the Hebrew word for doorpost. And this passage is again inscribed in this mezuzah. They nail it onto the right top corner of the doorpost so that as the Jewish man or woman or child come or go, they will touch the mezuzah and then kiss their fingers as a way of saying in their coming and going, they want to always take the love of the Lord with them. Now, it seems to me that it doesn't so much matter how we understand this literally or perhaps figuratively. What matters is that how are we going to keep the love of the Lord always on the front of our mind, always at hand, and always take the Lord with us in our coming and our going. This is what Jesus is clearly stating is what matters most in life. It seems to summarize all that is written in the Bible. But he doesn't stop there. He continues. Jesus says, this is the greatest and first commandment, but the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Once more, no one would have disagreed with him. Jesus was simply reciting another well-known passage from Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18, which says, verbatim, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And yet, I think what is most striking about this answer of Jesus is, remember, the lawyer asked him the question, which is the greatest of the commandment, as in the singular? And Jesus' response seems to say, after he responded with the great commandment of the Shema, is, I can't stop there. I have to go on and talk about this second commandment. Because you cannot talk about loving God without talking about loving your neighbor in the same breath. Love of God and love of others are like two sides of the same coin. They are inseparable. Later in the New Testament, we will hear, anyone who says you love God but hate your brother or sister, you're a liar. You can't have one without the other. And the genius of Jesus is not that he would recite these two well-known passages of Israel from the Hebrew Scripture, but the fact that he would put them together and seem to suggest that they're almost on the same plane. That you cannot have one without the other. And yet you cannot overlook either the fact that Jesus seems to put first things first, which is love of God, or seems to be implicit in his response that the love of neighbor is somehow born out of our love for God, if that makes sense. Our love of others is almost a natural result of loving God so much. And don't overlook the fact that implied in this great commandment of loving our neighbor as ourself, that we have to love ourself. As any psychologist worth their money would say, you can only give to others what you yourself have for yourself. There is no way you could love anyone unless you first love yourself. Or as a friend of mine once said, who seemed to suffer from very low self-esteem, boy, if we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, I feel sorry for my neighbor. As Carl Jung, the great psychologist, once said, in the Christian teaching, we are to love the least of our brothers and sisters, but what if we were to discover that we are at least one among those who beg for the bread of our own forgiveness, who thirst for the self-esteem and appreciation that we all need, that go hungry and homeless without being understood and welcomed by our very selves. This is part of the great commandment that we want to consider today. Jesus goes on to conclude his remarks by saying, on these two commandments, love of God and love of others, the whole law is based, and the prophets as well, which is to say the whole Hebrew scriptures, which is to say, if you keep these two in mind, if you keep these two in your heart, if you keep these two in your soul, really, you can forget everything else. All else is commentary. All else is secondary. All else is just the application of these two great commandments. And so what we need to keep reflecting on is these two, or almost you might say three, if we consider love of self to be included. How do we live this out? I don't think there is anything more important, more worth our attention than this question. How do we love God and others in ourself more today? I would like to now lead us in a very brief reflection on that question. But to begin by saying, please don't see me as any kind of an expert on this. Libraries are written. How many songs and stories and commentaries and books are filling library after library with this question about how women love too much, why I love the wrong man, or the latest and the greatest insight into love. And I think all of them offer many good insights, really. So I don't intend to obviously have any last word or great insight, but I would like to just probe the question with you. And the first to begin with is that I don't think there is a more important question for us in our life than to ask the question, how can we live a more loving life? Would you agree? And somehow, you know, there's many courses that are taught in colleges, but I don't know, except for a few, that's really taught on love. And this is the most important course that all of us will have to learn and struggle with. And many of us repeatedly fail the relationships and hardships of managing and relating and communicating with difficult people and getting along with others and most of all ourselves. How do we do this? I would just like to focus my attention on the three centers of that love that seem to be proposed in Jesus' teaching. I'd like to look at the heart. I'd like to look at our mind and our soul. To begin with, our heart. As I indicated before, in this great commandment to love God with our whole heart and our neighbor as ourselves, suggests that love is a decision. And oftentimes I think, you know, we're so caught up in the sexual chemistry or all the other images of intimacy, we forget love is a decision of the heart. It is difficult to love. I find, personally, it's the most difficult thing to do because it's the most important thing to do. It's the thing that deserves our best attention, our greatest energy, and our constant work. I don't know about you, but I find once you get beyond the superficial relationships, but move deeper into family and relatives and committed friendships and relationships, love is difficult. It's difficult work, and it takes a constant daily decision to keep doing and determining what is the loving thing to say, to do, to be. More recently, I have listened to some close married friends of mine who are struggling in their marriage, who are struggling with their family and raising their children. And I say to myself, love is difficult. But it seems that if we just ask that question each day, in no matter what situation we're in, no matter what our conversation might be, no matter what particular relationship at work or at home might be that we're struggling with, what is the loving thing to do here? That principle of doing the most loving thing, saying the most loving words, which I suggest is not always so sentimental as we might first imagine it, but I want to speak in terms of tough love. I want to say some of the best lessons of love I have learned have been through parents who needed to really show their children tough love through discipline. Through children who have shown their parents, this is really dysfunctional behavior. I'm not going to participate in it anymore. Of spouses confronting each other and say, this is abusive talk, I will not tolerate it anymore. People at work saying to the boss, even with the threat of losing their job, this is wrong, this is unjust, this is not fair, I need to say that to you. And of saying to ourselves, why do I always dump on myself? Why am I so unloving in the way that I talk to myself? And begin to take hold of these unloving patterns of living and relating and make the tough decision to really do what love would ask of us. Does this make sense? This is tough work for tough-minded people. And I think that's the first thing we want to raise that question in our own heart. Are we ready to decide each day to do what is most loving? And secondly, we are to love God and others with our whole soul. What in the world is our soul? I would suggest it is that place deep inside each of us where God lives. That intangible but ever real spirit of God living in us. That place we touched into, that when we recognize it, it's like the Lord in us. And I would suggest then that we remember that what we're being called to do when we love with our whole soul is to then love with the very Spirit of God. It seems to me rather easy to love the people I like, but darn it, we also have to love the people we don't like. Even ourselves when we don't like ourselves. Even our spouse when we don't like what they're doing. Even our kids when we're not very proud of them right now. Even this person in our life that we wish wouldn't be in our life. How do we love those people we don't like? I would propose the only way is to love with the very love of God. That love that supersedes my needs, my dispositions, and my inclinations and limitations. That is to say, to love with the very spirit of love of God. How do we do this? I think we need to do what Jesus would have done and the Orthodox Jews of his day. We need to pray at the beginning and the middle and the end of every day for the gift of love. We need to ask the Lord at the beginning of our day, I would suggest, that the Lord would give us all the love we would need for all the people we would meet and speak to today. Would you be willing to make that your morning offering? Would you be willing to take the end of the day and to pray about the people you've met and spoken to that day and ask how well have you loved? And again, pray that you could continue to do that which was loving and correct that which was unloving. In preparation for this talk, I was reading this very simple but beautiful book, Loving Jesus by Mother Teresa. Is there a greater saint who exemplifies more beautifully this love of the Lord and love of her neighbor than Mother Teresa, whom I believe the Lord has held up like a bright light in the constellation of this society to say, look and learn how to love. And in this book, she reports during one interview, this reporter came to her and said, how in the world can you do all that you do? How in the world can you live among the poorest of the poor and love the most unlovable people of this world? And she simply says, oh, there's no way I could do what I do. It's only because of Jesus. It's only because I and my sisters get down on our knees every morning and ask the Lord to give us His heart of love, His soul and mind for loving. And every day, especially in celebration of the Eucharist, where we receive Jesus and his love, are we then able to share that love? I would just want to be a microphone for what she has said, that this is what we need to do. If you are struggling in any relationship now, as I imagine most of us are blessed to have one relationship that we're struggling with. Have you ever noticed that even if this person is taken care of, somebody else shows up? And it always seems to happen. Certainly has happened to me recently. And I think what we need to do is take this person to prayer and ask the Lord, Lord, I have trouble with him or her, but evidently you found something nice about them when you created them. Can you show me what that might be? And how do you see them? How do I need to understand them? And more has happened to me in praying for a person, first of which is the sad realization that God thinks as much of them as he does me, which I was disappointed to hear. It isn't that I was right and they were wrong. God's asking me to be in right relationship with them. God doesn't care, as I've often pointed out with my parents. They don't care when you're fighting, when the kids are fighting, who's right or wrong. They don't care. They just want you to love. That's it. Period. And then we come to realize what we need to recognize is I don't have that capacity for love, but God does. And there's nothing God wants to give us more than this gift of his agape love, which is the word used in the scriptures for love, sacrificial love. So that we would make it our practice in learning the lesson of Mother Teresa, that we would love with the love of Jesus by praying for that every day. Finally, how do we love with our whole mind? I would suggest we need to remind ourselves of what love would have us learn and what love would have us live. So what is it that we need to do? Could we just think of one thing that we could do today that would help us grow in our love for our Lord, one another, especially our family, sometimes the ones hardest to love and to be patient with, and of course, ourselves, which for many of us is the greatest challenge of all. In conclusion, I would just wish to share that I believe as we speak about the heart of it all, we need to recognize that this is truly our mission in life. This is all we need to remember. This is all we really need to do, to learn to love more and more and never stop learning and never stop growing in that love. Perhaps that's really where the worst heart failure is in life, that we would stop learning and growing in love.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Father Jim's Gospel Teaching. We hope you have been inspired and will subscribe to this weekly podcast and share it with your family and friends. The mission of Heart to Heart is to proclaim the good news of God's Son, Jesus, to the entire world. For more inspirational teachings by Father Jim and Father Michael, visit our website, www.htoh.us. May God bless your heart and the hearts of all your loved ones.